If you have your Bibles, open them up to Psalm 23. As we get into the Psalms tonight, we'll see how far we get tonight. We're going to stop a little early because we have a couple of special songs from our kiddos tonight for us. It'll be fun there at the end. But Psalm 23, probably one of the most spoken Psalms in all the Bible. But let's pray as you guys are finding your way there. Let's ask God to bless it. So Lord, we thank you that you're our shepherd. And how we're so reminded of that as we look at Psalm 23 tonight. Lord, you are our shepherd, and you're the good shepherd. You're the only shepherd that truly has the sheep's best at hand always, even above yourself. And I thank you for that, Lord. I pray tonight that as we come before you as your flock, that you would speak to us about being sheep, about you being the shepherd, understanding more about what it is to be a part of your flock, what a privilege it is, Lord, and Lord, just to think of all that you have to put up with to be our shepherd, and yet you do it. So Lord, open your word, just speak to us from your word in power tonight. Minister to your flock, and we ask it in Jesus' name, amen. Sheep are not the sharpest pencil in the cup holder. They're sweet. Sheep are sweet, but they're not real bright. Every time I talk about sheep or look at sheep and I start doing a little bit of study, and you know, I get reminded of some of the things. I mean, really what sheep are like, we hear about it, but again, sheep are, number one, they're totally defenseless. They have no real mechanism to defend themselves. And so predators just see them as walking lamb chops, quite literally. So if they're not close to a shepherd to protect them, now again, all these analogies go to us. He's our shepherd. We'll get to that in a moment, but just laying the groundwork. If sheep do not stay close to their shepherd, they're dinner. How many Christians do you know that fall away from fellowship and in no time, because they're not in fellowship anymore, suddenly they're in the world, just like they were before they gave their life to Christ? It's because we need a shepherd. We need one. You know, we think about being parents, and we shepherd our kids kind of, you know, in the sense of raising them. But now we have a shepherd too. We watch over our kids. The Lord watches over us. Sheep are interesting. Unless you move them to an area where there's fresh food, they'll stand in a dirt area and starve to death. They'll just stand there. They won't look for food on their own. They'll just starve. If you don't take them to somewhere where there's water, they'll die of thirst. It's been said that sheep, if they walk around a corner, the whole flock can be there. And if a sheep walks around the corner and there's a little hill there and they lose sight, I'm lost. And they freak out. They stand there. They won't move. I've lost the entire flock. I'm lost. And they'll just stand there thinking they're all alone and no one's around them and no one's there to help them. The shepherd has to go and leave the 99 for the one, right? Go around the corner. No, we're right here. Just look. And they're back, right? Talk about their defenselessness. I heard one commentator say there's actually on record a sheep got killed by a squirrel. Now, we had one that might have done it. It's another story. But most of them aren't that violent as ours was. But the bottom line is their sheep are very, very, they're defenseless. They need direction. They can't find their own way around. It's interesting. They don't even, I mean, think about it. I mean, pretty much every animal in the world, you know, you can teach to do something and say, come here, watch my dog do this. And here, watch this, do that, watch this, whatever. You ever seen somebody say, let me show what my sheep can do? Watch this, jump through this hoop, come on, you know. Or you just don't see sheep doing like events and that's not what happens. And yet they're super sweet and they know their name. And when they hear the shepherd call their name, they'll come right away. You can put five different flocks all together out in the field, all just mingled, and have their shepherd come up. One shepherd come up and call for his. And out of those five flocks, you'll see all these different ones come out and walk over to that shepherd. Another shepherd comes up and calls. They'll come out and go over to him. And they'll all just break off to their shepherd. Isn't that beautiful? And a lot of what the Lord said, my sheep know my name. They know my name. They know my voice, rather. And I know their name. Of course, we also know his name. But we need him. We need him to lead us. We need a shepherd to lead us. We have to have that. You know, Well, so when David writes this, now think about David. David grew up for many years when he was young as a shepherd. And you've got to get the mindset. Today we don't see shepherds the same way. But back in that day, the shepherd was the one you gave the job to because nobody else wanted to do it. Sheep were dirty. They're sweet, but they're not real smart. You had to watch them every second or they would die. If they fell over on their back, they can't get up on their own. You've got to pick them up. You've got to, something's always trying to eat them. They're, you know, you're always trying to, you know, do things for them and all this kind of stuff. And so David being the, you know, the younger in the family, David gets put with the sheep, and that was kind of a, it was like nobody wanted to do it. It's like, you have to do it because you're the punk. Go do it, you know. And that's why on the night when the Lord came to the shepherds, that was kind of neat. He revealed himself to the shepherds. What a picture that is, because he was coming for his flock, the sheep, and nobody believed him. They're like, you know, nobody paid attention to the shepherds because they had a bad reputation. But David also knew the sweet side to the sheep, and you had to have a heart for them. You had to love these animals that weren't smart enough to protect themselves or to guard themselves. You'd give them names. They knew their name. They'd answer to their name. I mean, they're just, you know their personalities. They had little personalities. They each had a personality. It wasn't that they didn't have any, you know, substance to their brain. God just created them where they didn't have the ability to function on their own in any form and fashion. And then he says, we are like that. That's us. And it's not an insult. We're the smartest creatures on the earth. So if we're not so smart, think how dumb everything else is. God wasn't making a point. People are, you know, you are so dumb. He wasn't doing that. He was just saying, I need you to realize that compared to my knowledge and wisdom and the battle going on and what's happening in the world, you really don't understand that much. And you're going to need me. You've got to have me teach you, and you've got to have me lead you in all this. And I think about David and all those times that he was out there with the sheep, and you know, you get dirty with them. You have to clean them up. All these things that happen with the sheep. I mean, sheep, again, they'll literally walk off a cliff, and every one of them follows the sheep off the cliff. I heard of a story in the Middle East, true story, where one hit it off, they all hit it off the cliff, and the first layer all died. But it was so much wool and soft beyond that, everybody on top lived. They just hit it and kind of, you know, got off and walking off. But the first layer were the sacrificial lambs, right? David's watching them. And then you see a lion and a bear come along. David fights them. And so here's what it shows us. David had a love in his heart for his father's sheep. Who owned those sheep? David didn't. They were Jesse's. And so David loved his father's sheep. And since his father asked him to take care of them, although messy and frustrating, he said, I'll do it. Even to the point of fighting wild animals. Honestly, how many of us, if we were out in the field and a wild animal, you know, a pack of wolves or something, or a lion or something attacks a sheep, how many of us are going to fight the lion? Now, here's what will happen. If you know those sheep, you'll fight that lion. You know, I would not. Listen. Take your dog. Just live with you for years. You love that dog. Have something come and attack that dog. You will throw yourself in the midst of a rabid animal to fight to save your dog's life, won't you? You will. Why? Because there's a heart connection. You love that dog. Same way with sheep. They would love their sheep and they would give their life. And David used the analogy, you know, Jesus said, you know, the good shepherd lays his life down for the sheep. And giving the analogy of what Jesus would do. So David here, again, being a shepherd, understanding sheep, realizes all of a sudden it hits David, I'm a sheep. I'm not saying it hit him right here. I'm sure David knew that. And God no doubt used that to teach David as he went through this whole process of being a sheep, that he was a sheep and that he needed a shepherd. And he probably thought about it, probably giggled sometimes. You know, we haven't raised sheep. But imagine if you'd raised them knowing what they're really like, and then God says, you know, hey, you're my sheep and I'm your shepherd. And you kind of smile and go, I guess really I am. I mean, if you're not there watching me every second, I'm going to either be getting killed or doing something stupid to lead that way. And that's what he does. And so David has, when he starts to Psalm 23, he starts out this way. And it's almost like, again, even me, I don't know, I saw it a new way this time when I read it. This first line really jumped out at me when I was thinking about David being a shepherd all those years and the lowliness of a shepherd. By the way, if being a shepherd is one of the lowliest things in that day there was, and the Lord decided he would be our shepherd. We think about how he humbled himself to become a man, but he not only became a man, he became the lowest of men. It'd be like he came to the earth, and whatever you might think is the lowest position a man could have or a woman could have on this earth, he took that and said, I'll be that. Aren't you God Almighty? Yes. But I love my people, and this is what I need to reach them, so I'll do that. No complaints. And David now begins to write this out in Psalm 23. And let's just jump into it. Notice what, again, the Psalm of David. He says, the Lord is my shepherd. I underlined my. Because I think when David wrote this, I think that what God was doing by his spirit in David's heart was, again, David, those years that you were a shepherd, that teen growing up and shepherding the father's sheep, now you're shepherding my sheep, but I'm your shepherd. even like you did it for your earthly dad, you're doing this now for me. And not only that, that realization of doing it for his heavenly father like he'd done it for his earthly father and fighting for us, David would, the same way he fought for those sheep for his earthly dad, he realizes, I need a shepherd and you're my shepherd. And David, no doubt, what he's thinking, the way that I stayed up late at night to find the one that had wandered off, the way that I fought the lion, the way that I fought the bear, the way that I took care of, cleaned up the messes of the sheep. That's what you do for me, Father. You clean up my messes. How many of you have had a mess cleaned up by the Lord in your life? I've got so many, we don't have time tonight. How many times has he come after us when we strayed away? How many times have we been afraid just to hear his voice and his hand on our back, you know, calming us down in a spiritual sense? How many times has it happened? David's going, you're my shepherd. You're the one that does this for me, even as I did it for all these little guys. And compared to your wisdom and your knowledge and your intelligence, I'm not as smart as I think I am. Again, we talk about man and all of his wisdom. We have our scientists and all these people with their PhDs, and they all think they're so smart and figured out. It's like a sheep to God, to a shepherd. It's like, you really are not too smart compared to me. Maybe to other sheep in the flock, they'll be impressed. But you're not impressing me. I just love you. So relax and be a part of my flock. He says, I shall not want. It means I have no, there'll be nothing that I will lack. He'll take care of all of my needs. He's the one that supplies our food, our clothing, our everything. He's the one that takes care of us, and he does that. By the way, when you would follow a rabbi in that day, when Jesus said, follow me, to the disciples, there was the shepherd calling the sheep. It was the rabbi's responsibility to take care of all of your needs. Now, you may not stay at the nicest hotel every night. It may be by a campfire, but there would be food, shelter, protection. You'd have someone taking care of you. That was the commitment of the rabbi when you followed. So when Jesus called them, he says, I'm your shepherd, I'll take care of you. When he calls us, I'll take care of you. How often do we freak out? You know, it's like, what's going to happen? We need to trust. He's going to take care of us. He will never let his word fail to us. He is my shepherd. He's your shepherd. You're not going to lack. You may not have everything you want, but you won't lack. I love this next line because this word has always been, I think, important to me, because I need a shepherd that'll make me do certain things. And I have it underlined again. He makes me lie down in green pastures. You want to relax, you want to trust, you want to rest, but you just can't. You ever been there? No matter how hard you try, what the Lord will eventually do is he will make you rest. He will make you lie down. He will take care of the things that are keeping you from resting. And notice, he not only makes me lie down, he does it in green pastures, that is places where it's soft and where there's plenty of food, and he leads me by the still waters. First of all, before we get to the green pastures and still waters, he makes me lie down. Philip Keller wrote a book about a shepherd looks at sheep. I forget the name of it. Something like that. A shepherd looks at, you know, look and be a shepherd. You can look the book up. I haven't read it in years. Thank you. A shepherd looks at Psalm 23. Philip Keller. And he talks in the book about some of the things that keep sheep from lying down. He was a shepherd for many, many years. And he said, the sheep, unless I did certain things, they would not lie down. He said, for example, if they were afraid. If they were afraid, they would never lie down to sleep. They would stay up the whole time restless. He said, I had to do something to make them all relax and not be afraid. This is what the Lord does for each of these things. The Lord takes our fear away. How many of us have been afraid when the whole virus thing kicked in, right? Think about it. There's a great example of a world afraid. And even us as believers, probably many of us had our fears, and maybe some still do. Oh, no, what if, you know, this, whatever. And I'm not saying that we shouldn't be careful and certain people and certain, we know that. But think about what fear does. It paralyzes. You can't rest. And the Lord comes in and says, I'm going to make you rest. I'm going to make you rest. It's interesting, maybe some things to give you rest. You know, I shared with you guys a while back, and the CDC, again, saying about it, that now, you know, as the numbers are coming in, that they can only verify about 6% of those on, you know, that have died in America died of COVID. I mean, literally, they can only verify 12,000 to 13,000 deaths in America. And yet, what do you see on the news ticker every night up in the right-hand corner? 200 and something thousand. They, on their own site, they say we can only validate about 12 or 13,000. You need to know that just so you can rest a little bit. This last week, they said the world statistics for COVID of deaths, 0.013. Guess what that's the same as? The flu. Now, I'm not going to get into why all this is happening. I'm saying the CDC is putting things on their website that are making me go, huh. But I want you to hear that why, so you can go, I think we'll be okay. I really think we'll be okay. And we will be. Until you have that rest, you're not going to be able to lie down. The Lord wants you not to be a fearful flock. He wants you not to be afraid. And I think that even if we do run into situations that are truly dangerous, God will give us peace and we'll have rest because he makes us lie down. What's another thing that they won't lie down? They won't lie down when there's friction. The sheep bug each other sometimes. Literally, the sheep will get little tussles and push against each other and all that. And he said, until I would go and calm them down, just kind of rub them, talk to them, calm them down, they wouldn't lay down to rest. How many of us are that way? You lay down at night, you're like, ooh, or whatever. You're not going to rest until you just let it go and begin to pray. Now, again, you'll eventually fall asleep from fatigue and all that, but he doesn't want you to have friction. That's why he says, go to your brother. If your brother offends you, go to your brother. If you have a situation going on, deal with it, because you're not going to be at rest. It's not just about sleeping that night. It's having rest in your soul, rest in your spirit, rest in your heart. And he also said that if they have any flies. Now, again, bugs and flies getting on sheep is notorious. You know, a lot of animals, you see that. I see horses sometimes. I feel so sorry for them. You know, they're always jiggling and doing this, and the flies are, it's like, if it was my horse, I don't know what I'd do. I'd want to put some kind of gigantic fly killer around him or something. It's like, it's aggravating to watch it, but you know, and sheep are the same way. Sheep would get the bugs and the flies in their ear and around their face, and they wouldn't lie down. They wouldn't go, if there were flies in their ears or bugs around their ears or their face, they wouldn't lay down and rest until the shepherd took care of it. Now, I'm going to let kind of the cat out of the bag here in a minute, but what the shepherd would do is he would take oil and he would anoint their head and rub it around their head and their face and all, and it would run off the insects. It would run off the things that were bugging them. You got things bugging you tonight? Keep hearing it in your ear over and over what they said, what they did? Can't get that picture out of your eyes? It's on your mind constantly? Allow the Holy Spirit to anoint you with oil tonight and ask him, say, Lord, anoint my head with oil. Make my cup run over. I'm bugged to death and I can't rest. He says, I'll give you rest. I'll make you lie down. I'm going to step in and make it happen. Lose your fear, deal with your friction, and ask me to anoint you with oil and you'll rest. That's what the shepherd does. And notice again, green pastures, we talked about that. He gives good food, good supply. And I love this. He leads me beside the still waters. Sheep get startled easily. You know, just a noise will make sheep all startle. And we're the same way. We get startled easily. And I wonder how many times, you know, and I look back over my life, how many times that, you know, as an under-shepherd, not really even, it's hard to even think of myself as a shepherd, really almost like more like a sheepdog is kind of the way I think of it. My job is to kind of run around you guys and keep getting you back to Jesus. You know, he's the shepherd. He's the shepherd. I'm just kind of, hey, where are you going? Hey. Listen, we need to sit down and talk a minute, right? That's my job, is to round you guys up and keep you there. And then God's got to put people in my life to round me up. Okay, just because I round you guys up doesn't mean God's not there rounding me up. And he's very good at doing that. Through you guys, sometimes you don't even know it. So God rounds us all up. We're all his flock. He just does it in different ways than what we're supposed to do. But I wonder how many times, rather than just kind of, you know, gently leading people. I think of the early years as a pastor, and it's amazing that God calls us when we're that young. You know, it's interesting. You think it's kind of like when you give a 16-year-old some keys. You're how old, 16? Okay, here's a $2,000 steel machine. Now go drive it around. What? It's kind of scary, right? God does the same thing with us. We give our life to the Lord. He doesn't say, well, now wait until you're like 30, 40, 50. He says, go do it. And you know what happens? You end up leading people a lot of times to the rapids. I look back over my life and I think, how many counseling sessions did I like, you know, if I could picture what it'd be like, it'd be like a, you know, a category 4. And it'll come on now, here's what you got to do, you know. I look back and go, what was I doing? Just immaturity. And now it may feel like a category 4 rapid or whatever, but you just have to say, calm down, it's going to be okay. God's in control. And God just calms everything. Still waters. It's going to be okay. You can go get a drink without being afraid. There's nothing to startle you, you know. The Lord's going to protect you. He says, that's what he does for me. I love this one. He restores my soul. How many of us need a soul restoration today? You feel like you've walked with the Lord a long time, and maybe it's not like it used to be. Maybe it's just kind of, you're kind of out there. And you need a restoration. It's like these people that go out and they buy the old car, you know, and they Bondo it up and repaint it and fix it, or whatever it might be, an old motorcycle, whatever. Fix up a house. You get my point. You do a restoration work on it. Maybe, you know, maybe we need a little restoration work, you know. Maybe the shutters are need tightening up or something, right? He does that. Ask him to. Say, Lord, you're the good shepherd. Make me lie down. Deal with these issues that I can't rest with. Lord, restore me. I need to be restored. I need you to touch me some. I need freshness from you. Look, he leads me in paths of righteousness. Not just a path, but in paths. And it's not just any path. He's leading us, and it's a path of righteousness. He shows us, if we'll just follow him, he'll show us the way to go. It's just oftentimes we don't follow him, and we find ourselves on the wrong path. But if we'll just follow him, remember, it was the rabbi's responsibility for the ones following to lead them where they're supposed to go. It was the shepherd's responsibility. Again, how many times do you think, God, what do you really want me to do? What's your will for my life? What am I supposed to do? Just follow the shepherd. Seek first the kingdom of God, and all these things will be added. Drawing close to the Lord, he'll lead you. You can't miss it. But what if I don't hear his will? If God ordained your days before time began, and he's almighty, if you trust him, he won't let you miss it. Oftentimes with couples, you know, and I don't know if I'm supposed to marry this person or not, but if I don't and we don't make that commitment, then what if I was supposed to? I said, you know, because a lot of times it'll be like, hey, you need to call things off for a while. Take a break. Maybe there's circumstances that you, but I'm afraid if I do, they'll find somebody else. If God ordained from the beginning and the foundation of the world for you to be with that person, you think that if something happens and we back it off, number one, that he didn't know about it. Number two, he's going, man, I really wanted them to get married. Now what? Listen, hell can't stop it, and heaven won't. Relax. Still waters. No rush. Trust God. And so, and that doesn't just go for that example. That's every example, you know, where we need God's guidance, God's will. God, what is your will? If we seek the Lord, and sometimes we seek the Lord, and we're going to see David say, you know, wait on the Lord, wait on the Lord, and as we get further in the Psalms tonight. And, you know, it's interesting, the word wait there, when David talks about waiting on the Lord, it's not just doing nothing. It gives a picture of actively serving him. In other words, probably a better way to think of that word is like a waiter in a restaurant. You're waiting on the Lord. Lord, what do you need? How can I serve you? What do you want me to do? And then let him lead you. So waiting is an action word when it comes to scripture. But yes, sometimes it takes a while for the waiting, as you're waiting on the Lord, it takes a while, you know, for him to direct us where we're going to go. But he leads in paths of righteousness. And notice what he does here again, as you guys already know, one of my favorite phrases, for his name's sake. I pray that again tonight. Lord, for your name's sake, minister to your flock. They're not mine, they're your flock. So I ask you to minister to your flock at Calvary Chapel, Knoxville, for your name's sake, because they need you, Lord. I need you. We need you. So for your name's sake, do it. And David wisely says, do all this, Lord, for your name's sake. It's because of you. And remember your names, your character, who you are. He says, because of who you are and your greatness and all that you are, then do this for your name's sake. Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for you are with me, and your rod and your staff, they comfort me. Again, notice this. Really, the language would be better when I walk through the valley of the shadow of death. That's really what the language portrays. It's going to happen. Just dark valleys in general. Even before you die, there'll be dark valleys. That's kind of what's conveyed here in the psalm. But even if it's the time for us to depart from these bodies, it's just a shadow. It's not real. Death's not real for you. You will never die. Jesus said the believer will never die. It's just a shadow. A shadow can't harm you. Now, a shadow can seem scary. I mean, if you see the shadow of a lion standing there around the corner, that would be a scary thing. But when you realize the lion's in a cage because you're at the zoo, it's not so scary anymore. And he's saying, we fear things like death and what will happen if this and all that. He says, it has no strength. There's no teeth to it. It's not even real. He says, relax. You don't understand it yet, but you're going to see. When you come to that time and you're transferring over and you're leaving this body, he says, trust me. It's a shadow. And the good thing about it is, he says, I'm not going to be afraid. I'll fear no evil. No evil is going to take you at that time. The Lord is the one that protects you. And he says, why? Because you're with me. The Lord never leaves us alone. He says, your rod and your staff, they comfort me. Again, the rod was what they used to make sure all the sheep were there in the pen. They would hold the rod out and count them as they went in to make sure they were there. You know, and your staff, that was, you know, also the rod could be used for, you know, if you're coming in or whatever, and you're a little bit late, that little tap on the lamb behind there or whatever. He disciplines his flock, right? He's sweet the way he does it, but he does know when to spank us. He counts us, makes sure we're in the right place, gives us a spank if we need it. And the staff here, again, that was used, you know, to protect them from wild animals. He would fight off the wild animals. See, so David's saying, God, you protect me. You keep account of me. You know where I am. You fight off my enemies. He does the same thing for us. And he says, because of all this, and because everything that threatens me, the dark valleys that I go through, they're just valleys and there's only shadows there. He said, I'm comforted. You comfort me because I know that you're there. It's going to be okay. Verse 5, you prepare a table before me in the presence of my enemies. You know, this is interesting. This is one used to always, I used to wonder, what in the world is David talking about, you know, early on and all. But when you learn more about the Middle Eastern culture, it's interesting. If you were to go somewhere where your enemies were and someone there knew you and brought you into their tent, it's just a code. Still today, it's a code among the Bedouins. You don't harm that person. That's that person's guest. You can't harm them and you better not. And if you do, you're breaking the code and everybody else is gonna come down on you and then you'll be the one getting harmed. So you'd go, say, to a village because somebody there you knew and you realize the people see you and maybe it's Philistines and there's one here that knows you and you have to go there and David's walking among the Philistines and they all want to kill him because he's wiping out their giant and everybody else and he goes in the tent and they all want to gather around. They're angry, he's killed this man. He walked right into our camp. They won't touch him. And they'll let him leave in peace as well because he knew someone there and that was his guest. And what's even more interesting is the person in that tent is bound to fight for them while they're there. That's what he says the Lord is to him and to us. He says, even in the midst of our enemies, he'll protect us and he'll provide a table for us. He'll give us what we need. He'll give us our provisions. You know, again, there's probably a spiritual analogy here as well. There can be a physical analogy, but a spiritual analogy as well. As far as the enemy wanting to tear us to pieces, again, we live in a world that we're surrounded by the demonic realm. Satan hates us, and yet God prepares a table and protects us. You wonder how angry the enemy gets that he can't get at us. I don't think any of us are going to understand how protected we are until we get in the kingdom. I think we're going to get there and go, you're kidding me. Like, they were always around wanting to kill me from childhood up, and you didn't let them. You prepare a table for me, a place of safety, a place of love and warmth, a place of being welcome and a friend. You do that right in the midst of my enemies. And certainly there's probably other analogies that David had in mind with this, but that's a great one. And here it is, you anoint my head with oil, my cup runs over. And of course, any shepherd would know what that meant. We talked about that already. He says, that's what you've done for me, Lord. And we also know that oil in Scripture is a type of the Holy Spirit. So he anoints us with the Holy Spirit, he's saying, and his cup runs over. That is, there's so much. It just is, you know, again, it makes me think of there in John where the Lord said, you know, if you're filled with the Spirit, it will bubble up and come out. You know, it's not just God filling us up, but people around us. The Holy Spirit gets on them as well as we minister. God pours out his Spirit on them, and it's a blessing to them. He says, surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life. It's interesting, the word follow really, it might even be better translated pursue. And listen to it that way. Surely goodness and mercy shall pursue me. Everybody in the world's chasing something to bring them goodness and mercy. They're chasing something to fulfill them. They're chasing something to, you know, fill that empty place or whatever. And he says, I'm going to chase you. I'm going to chase you with goodness. I'm going to chase you with mercy. I'm just going to always be there, kind of, you know, right over your shoulder. And I can tell you, you know, you guys know that. You've experienced that. All through our life, we may have dark moments. We may wonder sometimes, where is the Lord? And then all of a sudden, God just comes and does something. He just does something really sweet. He brings in freshness, new light, something just that we know the Lord's there ministering. He says, I'm going to do that. I'm going to pursue you that way. He says, all the days of my life, that's what you're doing, Lord. He says, and I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. Man, again, something we're not going to understand until we're there, but how wonderful to dwell in the house of the Lord forever. It's going to be fantastic. Who can even imagine what that's going to be like? And so that's what David says is going to happen to him. He says, I'm going to dwell in your house and with you, Lord, forever and ever and ever. So a great psalm. Probably, again, as I said, a psalm has been spoken and heard more than any of the others in the sense that people at funerals and even before people die on their lips as they're dying say this psalm. And it's just one of those where people find comfort. And so very important psalm and a tremendous psalm about the Lord and revealing a lot about his love for us. Psalm 24, this psalm here, a psalm of David. He just gives praises to the Lord to begin with. He says, the earth is the Lord's in all its fullness. Now, the Lord created everything and the Lord's over everything. I want to give this some balance. The Bible tells us, Jesus told us in the New Testament, that Satan was the god of this world, small g. Not God as in he being God, but he means he has power over this world to a limited degree. That is, God is over everything in all its fullness. Ultimately, God runs the show, okay? But God allows the enemy a limited amount of levity in that because of man's fall, which the Lord will take away completely when he comes back to rule and reign. I only tell you that because you'll be reading other places in the scripture that talks about some of the abilities that the enemy has to fight against us, and yet you read this and go, well, shouldn't need to worry about the enemy because the Lord has control of everything. But at the same time, we have a real enemy that has a certain level of power allotted to him. But the earth is the Lord's in all of its fullness, the world and those who dwell therein. And look at this. For he has founded it upon the seas and established it, that is the earth, the world, upon the waters. David couldn't see what the world looked like from a satellite view. If you went up in an airplane or you take a satellite view, you'll see that most of the earth is water. So from that viewpoint, the earth is founded on the water. The water's the majority of the face of the earth. And then here comes the earth sticking up out of it. So David, again, no doubt speaking prophetically here. There's no way he could have really known that. And then he goes into the purity before the Lord. Who may ascend to the hill of the Lord? He's now talking about, again, the future hill of the Lord there in Jerusalem, where the Lord's going to put his throne. And by the way, have this in mind as we do this. Remember, the Bible says when the Lord comes back, he's going to raise that area of land up. It'll be the highest mountain on the earth. Now, I don't know how high that's going to be because all the other mountains are going to collapse. Well, it's going to be above Mount Everest. No. The Bible says when the Lord comes back, he's going to level all the mountains. The mountains will all just collapse at his return. And he's going to raise up Jerusalem. So it doesn't have to be that high to be the highest mountain on the earth. So don't get a picture of, you know, who may ascend to the hill of the Lord, he who has hiking boots and a strong heart. Okay, that's not the idea that he's getting across here. His idea is that it's going to be elevated to the highest place. That's where his throne will be. And he talks about that picture. Get that picture in your mind as you read this. Who may ascend to the hill of the Lord, going up to where the Lord's elevated place and his throne will be? Or who may stand in his holy place? He says, so who's going to be eligible? Who can even go before the Lord because of his holiness and our sin? And he says in verse 4, he who has clean hands and a pure heart, who has not lifted up his soul to an idol nor sworn deceitfully. That is somebody with integrity and purity of heart. Again, it doesn't mean works. He's saying basically those that have been purified to do so. And the way the priests did it back then is they would do all this ritualistic cleansing and sacrifice animals. The way that we can stand in the court of the Lord, the way that we can ascend to the hill of the Lord is through the cross. See what's happened? He now makes us eligible through the cross to stand on the hill of the Lord and have clean hands. All of our hands are filthy. To have a pure heart, who can have a pure heart? Our heart is deceitfully wicked. If you don't know that, you're not being honest with yourself. I think, you know, when I began to see the depths of where my heart can be is that, I mean, you could be in a worship service and a thought comes in your mind. What? I'm singing to Jesus. Excuse me, brain. What are you going to do with it? There it is. I think sometimes it's us. I think a lot of times it's the enemy. But he says, how can we have a pure heart? It's only by the blood. Now we know it's by the blood. It was by the sacrifice then. But he gives a definition, again, through the purity. That is basically those seeking God. And, of course, he sums it up this way. They haven't lifted their soul to an idol. That is, they're worshiping the one true God. And if they've not sworn deceitfully, that is, they've kept their word, a man or woman of their word. He shall receive blessing from the Lord and righteousness from the God of his salvation. This is Jacob, the generation of those who seek him, who seek your face, Selah, or again, we don't know for sure what it means, meditation, a pause, think on this very possibly, but either way, that's who's going to be able to ascend to the hill of the Lord, those who seek his face and have a pure heart. Again, we know now that comes through the cross. Now, this next part is really cool. I meant to bring my iPad and show you a picture, but I can describe it. When I tell you what I was going to show you, all of you already have that in your mind. You ever seen a picture of the wall there, the eastern wall of Jerusalem, and that gate that's all bricked up? If you haven't seen it, you can go online and look at that. That gate was built on top of the ancient gates of Jerusalem. Archaeologists have found that underneath that exact gate, the one that's the eastern gate, there's called, when you're looking from the Mount of Olives toward Jerusalem, and there's the Dome of the Rock. If you see the Dome of the Rock and you come down the wall and go to your right a little bit in your pictures and go look, whether online or wherever else, you'll see this arch that's all bricked up. And why is it bricked up? It's bricked up because Jesus said, the Bible says that when the Lord comes back, he's going to enter into Jerusalem through the eastern gate. And so when the Turks had control of that, they decided they were going to just brick it up. And the Lord wouldn't go through there. And then they planted a cemetery there because, again, the Jews are defiled to go through a cemetery. So they think, well, if we'll do this, then you know, even if that prophecy was to come true, now we've stopped it, right? Can you imagine how foolish to think, you know, we put a few bricks there and God Almighty can't enter in how he wants. But this is really the cool thing because notice what it says here. He says, lift up your heads, O you gates, and be lifted up, you everlasting doors. Archaeologists have found that underneath that gate that you can see there on the wall, the original gates are down below. They built on top of it. Jerusalem has been destroyed and rebuilt something like 29 times or something in their history. I don't know if that number is exactly right, but it's somewhere around there. And they built right on top of the ancient gates that were there in the days of Jesus. And what's really cool to me is this is talking about the second coming. We're going to see in a moment. This last part of this psalm is in reference to the second coming of the Lord. And when the Lord comes back, remember what's going to happen? Jerusalem, I said earlier, is going to be lifted up. And we know that underneath these eastern gates is the original gate that Jesus went through. I believe it's very possible we're going to see those ancient gates when the Lord comes back. And of course, we'll see it from the air. Okay, coming back with the Lord, he'll establish. You're going to see that ground raise up and you're going to see these ancient gates lift up their heads. Now read this psalm. Lift up your heads, O you gates, and be lifted up, you everlasting doors, and the King of glory shall come in. The Bible says he'll return, set his foot on the Mount of Olives, and go through the eastern gate right up to the Temple Mount when he comes back. Who is the King of glory? The psalmist asked. Now, again, he's answered. The Lord, strong and mighty. We're talking about Jesus. Look at this. The Lord, mighty in battle. When you think about Jesus, do you think about him as a warrior in battle? If you know the Bible, you do. But the first time he came, what was he? He came gently. He didn't come mighty in battle. He came and gave his life. The Bible says the second time he comes, he's coming as a warrior, mighty in battle. And so now he's come back in battle. At this point, he's just defeated those at Armageddon. And by the way, I think you're going to see this battle of Armageddon stretching all the way from the Armageddon area up in near Nazareth up north, and will stretch all the way down to Petra where the Jews are, because when you read about the how far the blood's going to cover, it covers the same distance from up there where Armageddon is all the way down to Petra. That's about the distance. So I think what you're going to see is armies attacking Jerusalem, lined up from Armageddon all the way down to Petra, coming in from across the world to wipe out the Jews. So the Battle of Armageddon is much more extensive, I think, than many of us understand. Then the Lord comes back. He's going to wipe them all out, raise up Jerusalem. The gates are going to raise up, and he's going to ride into Jerusalem, enter in, if you will, as a King of glory, coming in not this time on a lowly, a donkey, if you will, which was a sign of a king coming in peace. This time he'll be coming on a white stallion for war, and yet he just conquered. And we're going to be with him. And so we're riding in this procession to the hill of the Lord through the ancient gates. We'll probably all go through those ancient gates with Jesus leading the way, filling that area. Mark, how can we all get up there? According to many people's estimates, when you go and do the calculations out of Ezekiel, when he raises up Jerusalem, it's going to be about 26 miles that way and 26 miles this way. It's going to just be massive. So how that's going to work with the gates raising up in the middle of it, I don't know. It'll go way beyond us in all directions. We'll ride in. We'll be up there on the Temple Mount with the Lord. Mighty in battle. Lift up your heads, O you gates. Lift up, you everlasting doors. And the King of glory shall come in. And now he answers, who is this King of glory? The Lord of hosts. He is the King of glory. So amazing. I'm not going to try to get any more than that tonight. I wanted to get four psalms in. Wednesday nights are supposed to go through larger portions of Scripture. And I study larger portions, and I get bogged down because it's so good. But I'm going to try to speed it up. I'm not saying we want to miss anything that's good, but I'm trying to cover larger amounts of territory on Wednesday night. But we're going to stop here because we do have something special from the kids tonight. But, you know, guys, I would just say a couple things. One is we have some great things to look forward to when the Lord comes back. I can't even imagine what this is going to be like. Imagine. I mean, he's going to come get his bride. We're going to go up to heaven, third heaven. There'll be while he's dealing that final 7 years here on the earth, the Bible says we'll be having the wedding supper of the Lamb at this. Can you imagine? What does a heavenly kingdom table look like? Can you imagine? I can't even imagine. It'll be 7 years of feasting and laughing and meeting everybody. You'll know everybody instantly, by the way, the Bible says, but you'll be feasting and talking about me. It's just going to be amazing with the Lord, and everybody's going to be celebration constant, 7 years. And then at some point, he's going to say, okay, it's time to go. It's time for me to go back. Everybody, come on. And it says, we'll all be on white horse. We'll all get with him on horses. He'll get on his horse, and we'll literally come down through the universe. At this point, all the stars will still be there. They're not destroyed till later. So you're literally going to be riding, and you see those, you know, the movies with the spaceship, you know, whatever. I don't know what it's going to look like, but you're going to be like, whoa, stuff we've never seen. And then once you get past all the stuff you've never seen, you start getting closer. Hey, there's Pluto. Hey, there's Saturn. We're getting close. And we'll be watching everything. This is cool. You know, watch the satellite, you know, okay, and we'll keep going, right? And all of a sudden we come down to the earth, and then here he comes. Down from the air, you see the Armageddon, that whole region from Armageddon down to Petra. And we see it with him, and it comes, whoa, 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 there's the enemies. And they all turn toward the Lord. He just speaks a word, and boom, they're all wiped out. And then we go over to Jerusalem with him, and he comes down. The Bible says he'll set his foot on the Mount of Olives, and it causes it to split. And then all this will happen, all this topography change will take place. This massive thing, the gates will rise up. A water will begin to flow from the south side of it. It'll go down and touch all the waters of the earth. One will go toward the Mediterranean. One will go toward the Dead Sea. All the oceans will be restored from all the stuff that's going to be happening during the last final days or whatever. And we'll go through those gates, and then the kingdom begins. Now, at that point, it's probably where it appears from Daniel that he's going to gather all the nations before him, those that made it through the Great Tribulation, those that are still alive, that were just mortals that made it through. That's the sheep and the goats. And they'll all be gathered before the Lord. We will be there with him. We'll be watching somehow, and you'll see all the people that don't know the Lord gathered on one side, all the people that know the Lord gathered on the other side, and he'll begin to pronounce judgment on them. And there's a 45-day period there at the end of Daniel that we don't really know what happens when the Lord comes back. I think probably it'll be that time of judgment. He'll be dealing with the people of the earth. They'll be cast out, not allowed to enter in. The mortals that have given their life to the Lord but made it through the Great Tribulation, and many will, they'll start the kingdom with us, and we'll all just start the kingdom. Satan will be locked up. The demons will be locked up. The earth will be restored. All the oceans, the deserts, it says, will spring to life. There'll be no worries. Everything is safe. No crime, no sorrow, no fear, no anything. And literally, we'll live here for 1,000 years on a restored earth. We talked about restoration. It's going to be restored. And I mean, what's that going to be like? We have not seen the earth in its original state. None of us. Think of the most beautiful place you've been. It's fallen. It's cursed. You still get the view of the Grand Canyon. Whoa, it's cursed, man. It's all cursed. Really? Yeah. What did it look like beforehand? Not like this. So anything you can imagine. And we're going to be here for 1,000 years just enjoying it. And at the end of that 1,000 years, he's going to let Satan out and the demonic realm for just a moment. Believe it or not, they're going to come against us again there at Jerusalem, thinking they can take the Lord. And he's going to just melt everything. At that point, there'll be just all great white throne judgment. Everybody separated eternally. He'll melt this earth, the heavens. Everything's going to start over. It's all going to be gone. Why? Because it's been tainted with sin. Even the demonic realm flying around in the stars. He's going to get rid of everything that sin's ever touched. He'll make a brand new heaven, a brand new earth. And we don't even have a clue. He didn't tell us very much about what that's going to be like. And it starts all over forever, forever and ever and ever and ever. You've got quite the future ahead of you. Isn't it exciting? It really is. You can just sit and meditate anyway. Think about that. And one last thing, because I'm going to finish in time, the time I set to finish on. But the last thing is, guys, if you need God to minister to you tonight, and I'll pray for you, if you need a shepherd, you're afraid, and you need somebody really strong and powerful to just come up beside you and say, it's okay. Oh, all right, I believe you. Got some friction, maybe an issue you need to deal with. Maybe it's internal, maybe it's just somebody else. Ask God to help you deal with it. Get it taken care of so he can make you lie down. Something bugging you? Let's ask God to anoint us with his oil tonight and just let him be our shepherd. We need a shepherd, and he wants to be our shepherd. So let's let him be our shepherd. Let's pray. Lord, thank you that you are our good shepherd. And you're not just our good shepherd now. You're going to be our good shepherd forever. Now, on this earth for 1,000 years in person, and then the new heaven and the new earth for eternity. And so, Lord, we need a shepherd. We need you, Lord. And I just pray tonight Lord, for those in here that have any fear or friction or something that's really bugging them, Lord, would you pour out your Holy Spirit now and anoint your flock. Anoint the heads of your flock right now with your oil, the oil of the Holy Spirit. And Lord, make us lie down. We can't do it. We've tried. Maybe some here tonight are saying, I've tried to lie down. I've tried to rest. I can't rest. Lord, would you come in right now as the good shepherd does and make each one of us rest? So Lord, forgive us our sin. Fill us with your Holy Spirit and just do what it is, Lord, that you do in ministering to your flock. We yield to you tonight and we allow you, God, to do what you need to do and to be that shepherd. So we thank you, Lord, and thank you again for your word, the ministry of your Spirit tonight. And we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.